Right, good morning, everyone. So this wasn't an easy task, trying to choose a life verse. It should have been more, you know, choose a life book, and we'll go through that. But I managed to find one. But let me first tell you what qualifies for me as a life verse. Either it's a portion of Scripture that has blown my mind about God, about who He is, what He's done, who I am in relation to God, you know, this out-and-out sinner that's just been sovereignly rescued by this amazing God of ours, grabbed by the scruff of the neck, so to speak, by His incredible grace. Or it's a very practical verse, a verse that I cling to almost every single day of my life to help me get through what life throws at me. So I decided to go with a practical one today. A, because I need to hear it again, and B, it's the beginning of a new year, and hopefully it's timely and will be of help to you too. So essentially, what we're going to be talking about this morning is anxiety. How to fight off anxiety. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, really, you, Jason, beneath that cool, calm exterior? You, trust me, I do get anxious even now that I am a father of two girls. And my eldest is going off to preschool on Wednesday, and I am worried. I'm worried that she's going to freak out. I'm actually more worried about Mom freaking out on Wednesday more than Paige. And you know, you worry about all sorts of things. Is she going to handle it? Is she going to cope? Is she going to be bullied? You know, I'm worried that she's going to get in trouble from her teacher, because every time Paige says the word sit, she says it with a sh sound. And so, picture the phone call, Mr. Every, your daughter is swearing at everyone. So, but I know I'm not the only one in this boat. I know some of your children are moving to primary school or to high school, or they're leaving school and they're going to go to varsity. They're not going to go to varsity. Are they making the right decision? They're hanging out with this group. They're hanging out with that group. And you worry about them all the time. Or we anxious about our marriages. You know, are we going to make it this year? You know, are we going to eventually move past this thing? Is he ever going to change? Is she ever going to change? You know, will she ever forgive me? Will he ever forgive me? Those kinds of things. We have those tensions and that stress in our marriages. Or financially. Finance is a massive, massive source of anxiety. You know, is the company going to make it this year? Are we going to make it to the end of the month? You know, the whole restructuring process, is it going to work? Or maybe you don't have a job and you really need to get a job this year. Or maybe you're retiring or are retired and you think, you know, do we have enough in the pot to help us all the way through? Or you're a student and you're thinking, you know, will I be able to get a job with what I'm studying in this particular economic climate and political climate? I mean, our anxiety list can go on and on and on. Our stress levels can get higher and higher. And so what do we do? How do we fight anxiety? Well, in the context of our series, we need a life verse. We need some divinely inspired truth, a promise from God that we can cling to, that will give us hope to help us fight off anxiety. So with that in mind, have a look at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7 with me. Paul writes to this church in Philippi, and they were experiencing some tension within the church and some tension from outside of the church, which we'll see a bit later. But this is what he says to them in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Here we go. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I remember preaching on this portion of Scripture a little over a year ago. After all, it is my life verse, so I'll preach it as many times as I can. But I remember joking that I could make a lot of money out of this portion of Scripture, because I could become one of those motivational speakers, go around and saying how you can be free of stress in just three easy steps, which I take out of this portion of Scripture. You know, number one, rejoice in the right thing. It's just that simple, guys. Stop looking at that. Rejoice in the right thing. That'll help. Number two, react in the right way. Just stop reacting in a bad way. Just stop. React in the right way, and that'll alleviate a lot of stress and tension. And then number three, just simply reject anxiety. Just do it. Reject anxiety, and voila, you'll be free from stress. Peace and joy for the rest of your life. The problem is, if these three steps are like the walls of a house, I know a three-walled house, but if they don't have these three walls, if they don't have a strong foundation, they will fall down flat. And so the foundational clause that holds these three principles up is found at the end of verse 5. It says, the Lord is at hand. In other words, you can rejoice in the right thing. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. You can react in the right way because the Lord is at hand. And you can ultimately reject anxiety because the Lord is at hand. Those five words, those little five words have revolutionized my life. I'm not saying I'm perfect, that I don't have any stress or anxiety, but they have given me so much peace and hope through so many situations in my life. So give me a second to explain the implications of them on my life, and hopefully will be on yours too. So take that phrase, the Lord, just those first two words, the Lord. The Lord in the Greek is the word kurios, which means supreme ruler or supreme controller. Jesus is supremely in charge and in control and ruling everything in his universe. And because you and I are in his universe, that means you and I and our little world that we operate in. He is large and in charge. He is supremely sovereign. This is how it works. After his death and resurrection, so in his sovereign ability, he's able to conquer death. After his death and resurrection, he secures for us our appeasement for the penalty of our sin, which was hanging over our heads. And in doing that, he secured our victory over the power of sin over our lives and the devil's power over our lives. And then God the Father places him at his right hand, securing his sovereign rule and power and authority over everything. Paul says, over every name that is named in this age, Barack Obama, Julius Malema, Jacob Zuma, do not come close to the authority, power, and control that Jesus has in this current age. And then Paul goes on and he says, and in the next age, which is the eternal age, nothing or no one will be more powerful or more in control than Jesus. That's why we call him Lord. So Covenant Grace, don't you dare let that word just become another word in your head without attaching that sovereign power and authority to it. And then he says, this sovereign ruler, this sovereign king is at hand. He's at hand. In terms of his presence, the Bible describes believers as being in Christ and Christ being in us in some mystical spiritual union. So we need to get our hearts and our minds around that in a new, fresh way this morning, that this sovereign king, this King of Kings, is with us, for us, and in us every single second of every single day that we are graced with on this planet. And then he says, he is at hand in terms of his return for his church, his return for you and myself. And he's coming finally and fully to usher in his kingdom, his great, glorious kingdom. And listen, in this kingdom, there will be no more sin, which can be such a cause of stress and anxiety in our lives. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more bitterness, no more financial stress, no more relationship heartache. And so those five words are massive. Those five words give us strength for this current age, and they give us perspective because of the coming age of glory. That is the foundation for why and how we can apply these three principles to help us fight off anxiety. So the first point, knowing that, the first point goes like this. We can fight off anxiety by rejoicing in the right thing. The best way practically to fight anxiety is to fight with its opposite, and that is joy. And to have joy that will squash anxiety means that you need to rejoice or find joy in the right thing. Because when we're anxious, the first thing that we do is we look for hope in something or someone else. And hope brings us joy. And so what do? Maybe we look for hope in ourselves, in our own strength. Oh, I'm a self-made man. I can handle this thing. Don't worry. Or we go, no, that person there, that person has all of the resources. I'm going to put all my hope, therefore all my joy in that person. Or maybe if I just ignore this thing, maybe it'll go away. Maybe you're putting your hope in that. I'm just going to turn a blind eye. Or I'm just going to change the scene. I'm just going to get out of here, down tools, get out of this relationship. Maybe that will be better. And if we're convinced that that thing or that person or that strategy will work, will help us, then we place our hope in them and we place our joy in them. And then they become what we call our functional savior. As Christians, we confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but functionally, practically, we're looking to this thing or to that person. And so Paul corrects us by saying, look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, the sovereign Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's a command. Paul says, rejoice in Jesus. And he repeats himself for emphasis. He says, guys, you need to hear me on this. Philippians, you need to hear this. Covenant Grace, you need to hear this. You need to find your joy in Jesus, and therefore your hope in Jesus. They go, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. You can't do that. You can't command someone to find joy in someone else or something else. That's something that you're supposed to discover and feel for yourself, right? Not necessarily. Because how many of us rejoice in Jesus when things really start to go pear-shaped? When things really start to become stressful and anxious? How many of us rather we start accusing Jesus when things go wrong? Ah, Jesus, they tell me at Covenant Grace that you're sovereign, you're in control, but why is this not happening? Why is this happening like this? Why aren't you doing it the way I want you to do it? We're all those type A personalities. Type A personalities, oh, we love things to be just so, in order, going according to my schedule. When that doesn't happen, you start to get very anxious, very stressed out, maybe a little bit angry. I don't have time to rejoice in Jesus. I need to take back control, get my schedule going, then I'll rejoice in Jesus after that. That's what Paul says. Look at this. He says, we are to rejoice in the Lord always, despite our circumstances. Have a look at this quote. I thought this was brilliant. Talking about this joy that we're supposed to find in Jesus, he says this: it is important to understand that this is not joy as the world defines joy, envisioning it as an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. He says this secular definition hardly describes Christian joy, which is not a feeling, but look at this, but it is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and his own glory, and thus all is well no matter the circumstances. You want a good definition of what Christian joy is? He says, the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything. That's what brings us joy and satisfaction. So we can rejoice then always in all situations, all circumstances, because our worship and our joy is in the correct person, the sovereign Lord Jesus. I mean, take for example, Peter and some of the apostles way back in the book of Acts. They're going around, they're preaching the gospel, they perform a couple of miracles, and the Jewish High Council, they hear about this. And they are not chuffed to hear this. They're not chuffed to hear that there's this preaching about this Jesus. And so they get them arrested, and they bring them before the council. And this is what happens in Acts 5, verse 40. Look at this. It says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing, there's our word, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Bizarre. Not rejoicing, hey guys, we just got out of a really, really sticky situation. I mean, we could have been executed, we could have been thrown into prison for life. No, they were rejoicing in a person, not their situation. Now, I don't want to come across insensitive or belittle the situations that we might find ourselves in. Financial issues, relationship issues, health issues, singleness issues, job issues. But the question I need us to ask ourselves is this. In fact, two questions. Is my situation too big for God? No. Then we can do what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. Will I ever be in a situation that is too big for God? No. So then we can do what Paul says again. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're big into the sovereignty of God here at Covenant Grace, and rightfully so. He is. He's massively sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. But I pray that that just wouldn't be theoretical to us, but that we would know that experientially, especially when things go pear-shaped, especially in stressful situations, so that we might even rejoice in the Lord, which results in so much peace. Because our hearts, our regenerated hearts, our redesigned hearts were designed to find full joy and satisfaction in Him alone. So what are you rejoicing in, Covenant Grace? Because your ultimate joy must come from your ultimate idol, Jesus. It's so easy to begin to worship the things that Jesus uses to help us. A doctor, medicine, a counselor, a friend. But when we begin to worship those things, the things, the means that He uses, they become the idols in our lives. And they will disappoint us. Rather, our joy must be in the giver of those things. The second way we fight off anxiety is by reacting the right way. Have a look at this, verse 5. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Brilliant advice from Paul. It's just another thing to try and apply that when you're in a very stressful and anxious situation. Your emotions are running high, tempers are beginning to fly, there's indecisiveness. And so the last thing that you feel like doing is being reasonable with everyone. In fact, it gets even more challenging because that word can also be translated gentle. We are to be gentle, not seeking to retaliate, being kind, being tolerant, being patient, not being spineless, but being selfless, not clinging or imposing your rights on others. Now, if we think that that's challenging for our particular situations, let's consider the situation the Philippians were in. Firstly, there was a very stressful situation between two ladies in the church. It must have been a pretty big situation because it warranted Paul to actually mention it in his letter. You can go check it out in the context. Now, we don't know what it was all about, but it was clearly disrupting the unity or threatening the unity in the church. And so Paul says to them, they are to react or to respond to each other with gentleness or reasonableness so as to redeem or reconcile the situation or the relationship. And then on top of that tension within the church, there was this oppressive political environment that was possibly endangering their lives as Christians. Because Philippi was a Roman colony. And so if you were under Roman rule, you had to declare that Caesar is Lord. Not Jesus is Lord, not so-and-so is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And then worship their other plethora of gods and various deities that they worshipped in that time. But Christianity is what we call monotheistic. We believe in the one true God, the one true Lord. And so you can imagine having this then thrust upon them, forced upon them, it would have resulted in either one of two reactions from the Philippian church. We're going to fight this thing, or we're going to run. But Paul says we're not to cower, nor are we to be aggressive or the aggressors, but we are to react or respond to everyone outside of the church and within the church with reasonableness or gentleness. But how could they do this? I mean, imagine that situation. How can we do it in our unique situations? Well, back to our foundational clause. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. He's at hand in terms of his return and his rescue for his people. He's coming in to usher that perfect, glorious kingdom. In other words, Paul is saying, guys, it's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to, you're not always going to have this aggressive, oppressive authority over you. It's not always going to, for us, it's not always going to be this economic situation. It's not always going to be all of these health issues that we struggle with. All of these sinful issues that we struggle with, these strongholds, these bad habits, because Jesus is coming to usher in his perfect kingdom. That's our perspective. This will end. That's coming. My eternal home is coming. We look at the coming hand of the Lord to give us perspective on the now. And then in the now, we have the sovereign hand of the Lord to guide us and to help us and to protect us, lead us through the anxiety and the stressful situations that we're in. So if we can remember that, or if I can remember that, it's my life verse after all. If we can remember that, can you imagine how that will help us in our reactions and our responses to people in those stressful environments? Or how it can help us in the decisions that we have to make in those moments that can be so stressful? This is not my temporary home. This is not my permanent reality. My permanent reality is on the way. But in the moment, right now, I still have the sovereign hand of the Lord to help and to guide me. So that means I can be gentle. I can respond with reasonableness. The last way we fight off anxiety, point number three, is by dealing with anxiety in the right way. And this is how Paul says we should do that. Verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this is another command, by the way. He says, do not be anxious. Philippians, Covenant Grace, don't be anxious. And literally, it can be translated, be anxious about nothing. Nothing is nothing. It's all-inclusive, means nothing. And furthermore, it's written in the present continuous tense, which means that this is to become a mindset of ours. This is to become our lifestyle. We are not to be anxious people. Now, let me tell you my issue. The issue I had with this verse as I started to think about it, I thought, well, Paul, are you promoting a careless and reckless lifestyle? Like, just don't worry. Philippians, don't worry about the issue between those two ladies. Just ignore them. They'll get over it. You know, don't worry about your fight with cancer. Don't worry about whether you're going to make it at the end of the month, whether you'll be able to pay the bills. Just, you know, whatever. Kind of like a whatever will happen, like a whatever kind of attitude. Is that what he's promoting here by saying don't be anxious about anything? No, what Paul and I believe they recognize that these things are vitally, vitally important. And they're vitally, vitally important to God and worthy of our concern. He's saying this. He's saying this command, don't be anxious, in light of his foundational clause, the Lord is at hand. He's saying don't fret. Don't get your stomach all tied up in a knot so that you can't even think straight and function properly. Because remember, the Lord, the sovereign ruler, is at hand. And the second reason why I don't think he's promoting a careless and reckless lifestyle is because he tells us then what to do with those things that we're anxious about. Look at the verse again. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in everything that you are anxious about, what are you to do with them? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you see that? Turn your anxiety into requests before God. This God, by the way, who is at hand. And the way we do that is in the form of prayer and supplication. Prayer here is in the general sense of the word prayer, meaning to praise, meaning to worship. Apparently in the Greek mindset, it's a pleading of God's presence. You ever been in those situations in your car? Maybe you're in a fight, you're fighting, you're arguing with someone, or you're in the office, and you just, maybe in your heart, you go, Jesus, I need you. I need you now. I need you in this moment. And then supplication is more specific. Michael Eaton explains it this way. He says, it's like a weaker person casting himself at the mercy of a stronger, more powerful person, pleading specifically, key word, for help. Dwight Pentecost, he adds to it, he says this. He says, the antidote to worry is to recognize a specific need, realize that it is God's responsibility, and charge God with the responsibility. He says, that is how worry can be relieved. This will work for every area of a believer's life, not just his spiritual life, he says, but his business life, his financial responsibilities, his home, his children, everything. And then I think he says the key part. He says, put yourself in a place of dependence upon God and expect him to do what he has promised. Then be specific about what is worrying you and expect him to do something about that very thing. And of course, we then to remember to wrap our prayers, wrap our specific requests in thanksgiving, he says, because we believe in a very sovereign God who, according to Ephesians 1:11, says that he works all things that we go through, according to the counsel of his own will. Not your will, his will. So that means there's never a situation, listen to me, there's never a situation where God is not at work, working it according to his will. That's why we go to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then there's this amazing promise. Paul says, if you do that, then here comes the promise. Look at this, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The promise is you will receive God's peace, which cannot be rationalized. Now, our brains are amazing. They can figure out incredibly complicated theorems, do incredibly complicated things, although 60% of our brain apparently is fat and has the same consistency as tofu, apparently. But they're incredible. And as incredible as our brains are, they cannot fathom why we would have peace despite the situation that we're finding ourselves in. I mean, take for example now Paul and Silas in Philippi when this church was planted. During the day, they cast out a demon, they preach the gospel. This upsets a lot of people. They stir up a mob. This mob come and absolutely give it to Paul and Silas. They beat them up so badly. They then get arrested and thrown in prison. Now, obviously, they're so badly beaten up, bruised and bleeding, that they can't sleep. So the book of Acts records that at 12 o'clock at night, they start singing. They start singing to Jesus. They have a little praise and worship jam session in their shackles. Now, they couldn't possibly know what was going to happen the next morning. They, you know, for all they knew, they might be executed in the morning or left in prison for life. But that's what the peace of God does. It defies our rationality despite the situations that we find ourselves in. And how does it do this? It's amazing. Look at verse 7 again. It says, it guards our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, so maybe he was looking at a Roman soldier. Because the way the Romans used to guard a city or the city gates was by marching back and forth across those city gates, making sure that not just anyone could come into the city and not just anyone could leave. And that's an amazing picture of God's peace marching back and forth across your mind, across our hearts, guarding it from anxious thoughts, guarding it from external stimulus or internal thoughts from getting out of control. So here's what I suggest, and then I'll finish off. Would you bring your specific requests before this very sovereign, merciful God of ours? And I'm not saying, God, I feel very stressful, it's Monday tomorrow. I mean sitting down with the Lord and peeling back the emotional anxiety and finding the root cause of your anxiety. And I'm willing to bet that you will then find a corresponding promise in Scripture that will help you deal with that anxiety, which will then result in divine hope, which then results in a peace, according to Paul, that cannot be rationalized by our understanding. So here's what I'm prepared to do. I'm prepared to share this verse with you. You can have this as a life verse too, on condition that you take it for what it says, that you apply it to your life. You apply it to those stressful and anxious moments. That means knowing and resting in the fact that Jesus is at hand. He is the sovereign creator and ruler of ours, is at hand to help us in the now and rescue us finally and fully at the end of the age. Then imagine what your life would look like if you truly embraced that. What would your life look like if you truly embraced that truth? He is at hand. What would it do to your stress levels at work? Or knowing that Jesus is at hand with my children. Jesus is at hand with my relationships. Jesus is at hand in my health. Jesus is at hand in my studies and in my future. What if I truly believed it and brought all of my anxiety to Him in the form of prayer and supplication? And then let His peace and joy guard my heart and my mind. Imagine how different things could be and how different they should be because He's at hand. Why don't you pray with me? Music guys, you can come up. Jesus, I thank You that You are sovereign. You're sovereign over death. You conquered death for us, ascended into heaven, and are seated right now at the right hand of Your heavenly Father, far above all principality, rule, and authority, governing and ruling Your creation, Your church, everyone sitting in this building. And because of that, and only because of that, we can fight off anxiety. We can fight off those things and we can deal with those things that bring us so much stress in our lives. And knowing this, that the incredible promise that You are coming back to restore and usher in Your perfect kingdom once and for all eternity. Knowing that, we can have perspective when things are just so clouded, when things are just so stressful and anxious, and we don't know our left from our right, but we know that Jesus, You're in the moment there with us, but we know that You're coming back and You're going to sort this all out for all eternity's sake. That's why we should find joy in You. Rest in You. Rejoice in the Lord always, despite the situations that we're in. Give us Your peace, please, Jesus. Give us Your peace right now. There's some of us here who are really, really stressed out. Some of us are really anxious about this year, about various things. Flood our hearts and our minds right now, please, Jesus, with that peace that cannot be understood by our finite minds. Let our souls rest in that and declare that all is well. In Jesus' name, amen.